Draw your attention to the readings that we will do this afternoon, and they are 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then Colossians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21, and then Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Before we read the word, let's come before the living God and ask Him to refresh us by His Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who is alive and active in this world. We thank You that He indwells us, O Lord, and that He is the one who knits the church together. He is the one who brings disparate members into one body and constitutes us the body of Christ. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father. We thank You that He is alive, that He raised Your Son from the tomb, and that He is active in our church, and the churches around the world. And Father, we thank You that He has inspired men of old to write the Scriptures, and that even now He is the one who bears witness to our Scriptures as to the truth of Your proclaimed Word. And Father, we pray that You would refresh us as we read Your Word, for we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, or 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore we all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And then turning our attention to Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, we're going to read to the end of verse 14. This is also written by Paul under God's inspiration. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I want to draw your attention, brothers and sisters, to those two final verses in these readings, because they have a lot in common. The first is, or the last two verses in Colossians chapter 1. I'll read the Colossian final verses again. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And how do we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins? Well, then Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." It's amazing. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's the title of today's sermon, The Gospel in a Nutshell. The Gospel in a Nutshell. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you want to explain the gospel to somebody? You want to explain the gospel to somebody. You bump into somebody in your neighborhood, maybe a member of the extended family, a coworker. You're on the street or at the marketplace or some other general location, and someone suddenly catches your attention. And you think to yourself, they need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. It's like this little voice inside your head says, share the gospel with them. They need to hear the gospel. But what do? You stop yourself. You stop yourself from sharing the gospel. You catch yourself. You stop yourself. Usually, it's the internal dialogue you have with yourself that stops you. A voice in your head asks, well, how do I start? And what do I say? And what if they're hostile? And what if I make a fool of myself? And I mean, you know the dialogue that goes into your head, because we've all had it, where we think, I should share the gospel. I know I should, but then that internal dialogue stops us. And so you talk yourself out of saying anything. What can we do as individuals and as a church to prevent that scenario with its negative outcome from occurring again? How can we as individuals and how can we as a church stop that negative dialogue? Well, for starters, we can prepare ourselves to overcome those types of barriers. We face barriers, that internal dialogue, that sense of lack of confidence, of lack of knowledge. We don't know what to say or do. Well, we can reduce those barriers so that we're more likely and more able, by God's grace and as the Holy Spirit works with us, we're more able to share the gospel. Because the gospel is not only the truth, but there are certain simple skills that are entailed. The skill of knowing what the gospel is. The skill of sharing it and preparing ourselves. And that's what this sermon is attempting to do. It's the beginning of an evangelistic message. But it's laying out some simple bare facts that can help each one of us if we need that help. Maybe you're an expert at sharing the gospel, but most of us need help. We need to be encouraged. We need to know that there are things that we can do to prepare ourselves and what exactly is the message that we're sharing. This sermon can be divided into three parts. Major point number one, what is the gospel? What do we say? What is the content of the good news of Jesus Christ? Major point number two, how do we start? Once we know the gospel, how do we start a conversation? And major point number three, why do we share the gospel? What's the point of sharing the gospel? And then we'll conclude. So major point number one, what is the gospel? What do we say? What is the content of the good news of Jesus Christ? What's the content? The gospel content centers on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is very basic stuff. You know it. This is just going over things that you already know. The gospel answers two basic questions. Who is Christ and what has he done? Who is Christ and what has he done? In other words, it explains the unique nature of Christ and the unique nature of his work. The gospel is the good news about God saving a people for himself through Jesus Christ exclusively. It doesn't need to be complicated. In fact, it shouldn't be complicated. The gospel shouldn't be complicated. You should be able to share it fairly simply in not all that much time. It's kind of surprising. I mean, there's a lot of follow-up after that, but the gospel itself is very simple. Keep the message simple. Don't complicate it. Stick with the essentials and leave the secondary matters till later. They're important, but they're not the gospel, the secondary matters. The message must always be biblical. Always use scripture. Always, 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 always. Why? Because it pleased God to ordain the word to be effectual unto salvation. The word is a converting ordinance, and we must trust him to make good on his promise. God has promised that his word will not return void, and we must trust him on his word. Rather, his word will bring forth fruit. Since God has ordained his word to be the converting ordinance, we should always use it as the center of our gospel presentation. For this sermon, we will concentrate on one verse in particular. There's lots of verses in the Bible that encapsulate the gospel. That might be surprising for some of you to realize or to hear, but the gospel is sprinkled throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and remarkably, it's often condensed into a single verse. We're going to look at one of those verses today. The 21st verse of the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Boom, there's the gospel. It's very simple, very straightforward, and God is so gracious. He knows that we are, we're easily distracted. If it was really complex and convoluted, we might lose our concentration. So he concentrates it in verses. Very simple, compact verses that carry a gospel punch. Although it's a short verse, it packs a tremendous amount of meaning. Don't let the shortness of verse 21 fool you. There is a lot there. There are three basic elements to this verse. We're going to look at each element in turn in this major point. Number one, first element of the gospel in verse 21. For our sake. For our sake. That is the first element. For our sake. The gospel is the message of salvation, and the salvation is the work of God initiated by him for our sake. It's for our sake that the gospel is told. This declares the Bible declares rather, for God so loved the world. It's for our sake that Jesus Christ came to save a people. For our sake. God takes the first initiative, that big step in salvation. And so we must emphasize him and his initiative in the gospel. The gospel is not about us, it's about God and what he does. For our sake, but it begins with God. For God so loved the world. Man is by nature proud and wishes to save himself by his own effort or his own merit. We are self-centered creatures. We want to take all the credit for everything. But the gospel of salvation doesn't play by this rule. The gospel shines the light on the true hero of the of salvation, and that is God, and God alone. By doing so, the gospel lays bare the false notion that man can save himself. By emphasizing the sovereignty of God in the act of salvation, the gospel speaks the truth to man. God saves, not us. Now, this may be the first time that a person's mind or emotions or his will are confronted with the truth that an all-powerful God is the one who initiates salvation. But it's the truth. Salvation is a work of God. The second element in this verse, verse 21, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. Salvation depends on the work of Christ, specifically the work he does on our behalf. What does he do on our behalf? Christ takes our sin away. The vast majority of people naturally think of themselves as good, as okay. You know, they're squeaking by, there might be some complications, but essentially they are sinless. Sure, they may have some flaws, but who doesn't? The solution is try a little harder, do a little more, be a little kinder. Practicing this simple solution is all you really need to get by and to enter heaven. That's the idea. That's the human perception of salvation. I'm going to get in. So I just have to be a little bit kinder, a little bit nicer. But that message of self-salvation is part of a monstrous marketing campaign produced by the most powerful corporation in all the world. No, I'm not talking about Microsoft or Tesla or any of those corporations. I'm talking about the corporation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, incorporated with branches on every continent and an office on every street corner. The good news is a message from heaven, sent by God, incarnated by Christ, brought to the church by the Holy Spirit, and delivered to the saints, that we should tell the truth abroad. The gospel is the true message which alone counters the false teaching propagated by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The gospel is a message that subverts the message of this world. The gospel is all about God. And when it does speak about man, it speaks about man's sinfulness, his helplessness. Man is not the center. God is the center. And the problem is that man thinks of himself as the center because he's a sinner who is supplanting the true God. He wants to put himself in the center of the world. But God is the center of all things. And the gospel includes the truth about man. Man is fallen. Man is sinful and under God's condemnation as a consequence of transgression. And it's Christ who must deal and solve the sin problem. Christ must take away our sins. Christ is the one and the only one who can bear the burden of our transgressions, dying in our place so that we could be set free from the condemnation of sin. So the second element is God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin. That's the good news. Christ is the Savior. He bears the burden of sin for all of those whom God would save. And the third element is so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's for our sake that God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who takes our sins upon himself, and he does this so that we might become righteousness in God's eye, that we might become right. Right now, we're all wrong. And when you're sharing the gospel, you can explain that to people. You're all wrong with God. You think you're right, but that's because you don't know the true God. The true God is holy. The true God cannot countenance sin, and we're all sinners. And then, you know, somebody might say, well, you think you're so perfect. No, I'm a sinner too. I'm sharing this as a beggar. I'm telling you this because I'm concerned for your everlasting soul. But there is a way to be made right with God, and it's in Jesus Christ. So the third element is so that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. How does a sinner become right with God? Can he clean himself up? put on a new attitude, improve his performance, and start fresh. We all have heard the story about somebody who is injured at home, but before they're taken to the hospital, they have a shower, they get clean clothes on, and then, and only then did they go to the hospital. They're wasting precious time. The doctor doesn't need to see that they're all cleaned up. He needs to see their wounds. And we think of that when we, oftentimes, when we come before God, that we have to clean ourselves up before we can really come into the presence of God. But nothing could be further from the truth. There is no way that any of us can clean ourselves up to the degree that God requires. The cleansing only comes through Jesus Christ. I was at a prayer meeting just recently where we had a guest, and it was so refreshing because we're all sort of seasoned Christians. We've all been Christians for 10, 15, 20 years, and so we're very, we have a lot of decorum when we pray. You know, we don't sort of let our masks down, so to speak. Although we're very honest people, we don't let our masks down. This guy came in, and the first thing he was talking about was what a sinner he is and how far from God he is, and he really wanted to experience God's grace again. It was so refreshing because he understood who he truly is and his condition and who God is, that God alone is able to cleanse him from all moral defilement. Can man make a fresh start? No, he can't on his own. He cannot make himself right with God because the record of his moral life proves that he's all wrong with God. Man is all wrong with God. Only someone who's morally perfect can make him right. Only someone who's morally perfect can make the sinner right, because the sinner cannot make himself right. Is the only one, rather, who can make a sinner right, because he is morally perfect. He is holy, holy, holy. For Christ is God incarnate, and there is not a shadow of sin within him. So, to summarize what we've learned so far, the gospel concerns Jesus Christ the Lord, specifically his person and his works in our salvation. It centers on the cross and his substitutionary death instead of us. Christ takes our sins upon himself and makes us right. That is basically the good news, that Jesus does what we can't do. He makes us right with God by taking our sins from us and imputing his righteousness to our account. Now, major point number two, how do we start? Well, it's always good to prepare beforehand. If you know you have a job that you need to do in the future, then it's prudent and wise to plan ahead. You want to make sure that you have a plan of action. So when you're on the job, you know exactly what you're doing. So if you're starting a new job, you'll make sure that before you get to the job site, that you've got the proper tools, that you got the proper attire, you got the proper work clothes, and if you need shoes or whatever, footwear, you're going to put those on. And any skills that you need to acquire, you're going to acquire them before you go to the job. Well, the same is true for gospel ministry. Christians need to prepare themselves beforehand. We don't naturally share the gospel with people. There's skills to be involved, and there's a certain amount of trepidation that has to be overcome. Most of us, when we first think about sharing the gospel with somebody, what happens? Our hearts begin to pound, our palms might even become sweaty, our tongues will swell up, and we're thinking, what do I say? And our thoughts just become scattered. We already spoke about the most important element, the gospel message itself. But what else can we do to prepare ourselves to share the gospel with others? Major point number two, how do we start? First, let's consider what the gospel is not. We want to share the gospel, not something else. The gospel is not a social or political agenda for change. You may be concerned about some issues. For instance, the moral decay of our society. That's serious stuff. Or the turmoil and corruption of our political system. I mean, who would dispute that? Our system is broken. The trends in our church, they're concerning as well. These may be legitimate concerns that are uppermost on your mind most of the time, but they are not the gospel. Political agenda is not a gospel. Social reform is not the gospel. Trends in the church are not the gospel. I love politics and current affairs. I read a lot about these subjects all the time. And true confessions, I'm a bit of a news junkie. But if I tell someone about my personal convictions on politics or an agenda for social change, rather than telling them about Jesus Christ's work on the cross, then if I do that, then I've missed the boat evangelistically. If I push a political agenda or social reform agenda, then I've missed the gospel. How many times have I argued with my brother about politics, and I think that's the thing that's going to be converting him? I know it's the word that converts. And yet I'll focus on the politics. Maybe you're like that too. Maybe there's a pet concern that you have, and you want to share that with people, and you mistake that for the gospel. And you wonder why people aren't responding, or you know, you get into all these kinds of debates, and you go down a rabbit hole. The gospel is very simple. It's about Jesus Christ taking the sins of the world upon himself, dying in the place of sinners, so that we could be set free from the domain of sin. We want to see political and social reform, no doubt about it. But such renewal and reform will only come through the renewal of sinners as the gospel of truth transforms them from sinners immersed in darkness to saints who have received the heavenly light. We're interested in social reform, political change. The best way that a Christian can ensure that happens is by sharing the gospel of truth, pointing them to Jesus, and let Jesus change their hearts and their minds. Let Jesus change the hearts and the minds of the politicians. Pray for politicians who are bold enough to share the gospel with the higher up, with the civil magistrates. If you have a neighbor who you're concerned about because of their lifestyle, share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. You know, the mayor in your region might have some concerns. Pray that somebody would share the gospel with him or her, that the light of Christ would come to them. Because if they are converted, then change will happen. But the change begins with Christ. Nor is the gospel the story of your personal conversion. You might have a wonderful personal conversion story. It might be absolutely fascinating, full of all kinds of drama, full of all kinds of twists and turns. But your personal conversion story is not the gospel. You or someone you know personally or read about may have led a truly terrible life before being brought into union with Christ. But cataloging the sins from which someone was saved is not the gospel. It's a result of the gospel, and we should fully expect that people who are sinners are going to jettison their sins, but that itself is not the gospel. It's a byproduct of the gospel. Nor is the gospel a defense of Christianity in whole or in part. We all know it is imperative that the church defend the truth of the Christian religion as that religion is set forth in the witness of the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We must defend the Christian faith. But the defense of the Christian faith, again, is not the gospel. It may lead to the gospel. I read Christian apologists for about 2 years before I finally was ready to hear the gospel. It did not prepare me. It tore down all of the arguments that I had built up over the decades, so that when the gospel finally came, I was broken and defeated, so that the gospel came as a healing balm, B-A-L-M, balm, to my soul. But the gospel is not apologetics. We all know it's important, but it's not the gospel. Apologetics is not the gospel. The gospel is the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lord, which is revealed, the gospel is revealed in the scriptures. For our sake, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So begin with prayer. How do we begin? Begin with prayer. The entire enterprise of gospel ministry must be saturated with prayer. Even before you see somebody, you know, you're in the grocery store, you see somebody, you think, I should share the gospel with him. Prior to that, we should be praying that God would give us opportunity to to share the gospel with people, and that we would know, and that we have courage to say it, and we'd have a clear mind. Begin with prayer. Ask the Lord to remove your fear of man, to give you holy boldness, and to keep your thoughts straight and your explanation clear as you share the gospel. And most of all, plead with God to glorify His Son through the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ and raising Him high, not ourselves. Explain the gospel to family and friends before you begin to explain the gospel to strangers. This is always so weird, and it's sort of uncomfortable to do. But before you share it with a complete stranger, practice, rehearse it. What exactly is the gospel? I know it intellectually, but can I say it? Can I explain it? Can I make sense of it? As they say, practice makes perfect. So find someone you know who is a willing subject. Make sure they're willing and they're pleasant. And begin by practicing with them. Try telling them the good news. You can use the verse I showed you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, or another verse that contains the gospel, and explain it as best as you can in your own language, remembering to focus on what God has done for sinners through the person and the work of Christ. Remember, get out of the way and explain Christ. You're not explaining yourself. You don't have to apologize for yourself. Just to, tell them about Christ. It may feel awkward when you first start. Your voice may falter. I'm sure it will. Your mouth may become dry. Your tongue may feel like a leaden weight. It happens. This is all natural. It's physiological. These things are a result of nerves, adrenaline coursing through your body. You'll overcome them if you practice enough. The more you practice, the better you will become at explaining the gospel fluently. If you have opportunity as you're driving around, just repeat the verse 21 in your head, and then explain it as if you're talking to somebody. Explain it as if you're talking to a friend, a really good personal friend. And practice makes perfect. Put your faith in the triune God. When you share the gospel with people, we need to do so from a position of trust in God. We are constantly leaning on Him and resting in Him for all things. And this should be especially the case when we act as His messenger. When you share the gospel with somebody, you are a messenger of the living God. And so we need to lean on God. God is the one who has promised to prosper His word, and we must trust in Him. Before we ever say a word, we must be trusting in His promises. So in our second point, we thought about how we should start. We learned what the gospel is not. It's not a political message or a social message or a personal message. It's also not your personal testimony. And we looked at some things we should do to prepare to deliver the gospel. Primarily, we should soak our efforts in prayer. Pray that God would bless us as we seek to share the gospel with others. And then trust in God to bring souls who are dead in sin to life through the proclamation of the word of Christ. And then major point number three, and in conclusion, why do we share the gospel? Why do it? Why bother? I mean, it's hard work. It can be really embarrassing. You can, at the end of it, you can walk away and think, man, that was a waste of time. That person didn't even blink an eye, or they snubbed me, or dismissed me, or you know, cursed me. Wait until someone curses you. But you might think, well, like, why share? It's not worth it. Why should we share the gospel? Well, basically, fear of hell. Fear of hell is a motivating factor. We fear for those who do not know the Savior. Or we should fear for those who do not know the Savior. We have a genuine concern for their everlasting soul because we know that everyone outside of Christ will, on the day of judgment, receive the due reward for their sins. They will be cast into hell, never to escape, to be there forever and ever and ever. And it will be a just judgment of a divine God. And so the fear of hell should motivate us. We all know people, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, acquaintances, who do not know the living God. And that should break our heart. We should be moved by their plight, knowing what awaits them if they do not turn. You know, it's like watching somebody driving headlong towards a cliff. I mean, we would be shouting and screaming at them, turn back, turn back. And yet we know all kinds of people in our own lives who are headed towards that cliff. And we're not shouting. We're not praying for them. So fear of hell, fear for their safety, their eternal well-being should motivate us. But that can't be the only reason. Not just fear of hell. It has to be something else as well. Fear of God is another motivating factor. Fear's a good thing. Fear can stir us up. We also fear the living God. Such fear is the beginning of true wisdom. The Bible says that. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God has told his servants, and you and I are servants, to go to the highways and the byways and compel people, compel them to come to Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're going to share the gospel because Christ has told us, go and share. The great commission to go to all the nations of the world in the name of Christ is not the great suggestion. It's not God saying, you know, it might be a good idea at some point when you get around to it, when you're feeling comfortable, to go out and share the gospel with somebody who's going headlong towards hell. You know, when you feel like it. It's not a suggestion. The king has issued a decree to his church, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is sovereign ruler over all creation. He's sovereign ruler over your heart and your mind. He saved you. Should you not turn around and show kindness and mercy to others? You received the gospel from somebody. Some of you received the gospel from your mothers or your fathers or pastors in church. Others may have heard it some other way. I heard it from complete strangers. I thank the Lord that the complete strangers listened to the word of God and were compelled to share the gospel with others. But that can't be the only reason. Fear of hell, fear of God. There must be more. And there is more. Love. Love must also motivate us. It must be the primary reason why we are motivated to share the gospel. Love for the lost and love for God must be the primary motivating factor in sharing the gospel with others. The basic reason to share the gospel with others must be love. Love of others. We tell others the gospel of Christ because we are moved by love for our neighbor. That's the second great commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Our lost neighbors must hear the good news so that they know the truth about their condition, that they are sinners who need a Savior, and the truth about God, that he has done all that is necessary for the salvation of his people. And neighbor isn't just the neighbor who lives beside you in the home. Neighbor could be coworker. Neighbor could be family. Neighbor could be acquaintance. It's a very broad term. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You want to be taken care of, and we can take care of others too. And the best way to take care of our neighbors is to tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. If you're not motivated by the spirit of love, then when you share the gospel, it will become apparent fairly quickly. If you're not sharing the gospel out of love, the other person will pick up on that right away, that you're not doing it out of a sense of love. And it has to be love. It has to be love that motivates us. I recall a young man who said he wanted to tell me about the best news in the world. And I was a young man myself. I was in high school at the time, and I was not a believer. Although I went to church, I was not a believer. But I was curious to hear what he had to say, so I agreed to listen to him. So he took me out one night, and he shared the gospel with me, what he thought was the gospel. Well, the poor fellow must have been one of the angriest, most bitter persons I have ever had the misfortune to meet. The viciousness and the contempt that suddenly welled up from his heart and spewed out of his mouth when I did not instantly receive the gospel. It was breathtaking. This guy went from being Mr. Nice Guy to being like a volcanic spewing of venom. It was such an unpleasant experience. I wanted to escape his presence as fast as I could. And for years, I associated him with the gospel. Neither his demeanor nor his words conveyed the grace of God and the wonderful mercy that God shows sinners. Instead, what I experienced was poison. This man was not communicating Christ out of a sense of love for sinners. He was communicating Christ in order to put a notch on his belt. It was all poison. So I say that, it's a cautionary tale. When you and I share the good news, we must absolutely ground it in love for others. There's issues that I have with Ray Comfort, but one of the things I love about Ray Comfort is that he always begins by saying, the reason I'm telling you the good news is because I love you. You are made in the image and likeness of God, and I love you, and I want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. Brothers and sisters, the love of God melts hearts. How many of us know people who go through life bitter pills because basically people do not love them? And it might be for good reasons. They might be really hard people to love. But if we show them love, especially the love of Jesus Christ and how he died for them, and we explain the reason why we are caring, that I care for you, the reason I am taking time out of my day to be kind to you is because I know the God who is love, who was kind to me, who showed me mercy, and I want to share that with you too. It has to be genuine love, that you really love the person, you care for them. And that goes a long way, because the message of the gospel is love, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The gospel is all about God's love for God's people who are sinners. And so we need to display that love in our own lives. It's tremendously hard. In fact, it's impossible to show the love of God unless we are born again to a living hope and the Holy Spirit is refreshing us and we are grounded in that love ourselves and we have prayed and prepared our hearts for the sharing of the gospel and being patient to wait upon God and his provisions. Well, I once heard a pastor whom God had blessed with a fruitful evangelistic ministry say the essence of the gospel is as simple as the children's hymn. This is in conclusion. A pastor who had a tremendous ministry. He was basically a beach bum. He would walk along the beach in Florida or California, I can't remember where it was, some really warm place, and he would just bump into people. And he would, you know, shoot the breeze with them for a few minutes, but he said it was always within 5 minutes he would turn the conversation around to share the gospel. And he would share the gospel. And he was had such a loving, winsome personality that the people were naturally attracted to him, but that's not what converted them. It was the gospel that converted them. And he said, the essence of the gospel is as simple as the children's hymn. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. And that's how he would explain. It's about the love of Jesus. And I know that God loves me because the Bible tells me so. So in conclusion, that is the gospel in a nutshell. There's so much more that we could say about this. You go into all kinds of depth in explaining different facets of the gospel. But it really is quite simple, and it begins with trusting in God and committing all our efforts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel of truth, which is powerful to save. We think of our own lives and how the gospel has worked in our hearts. It has enlightened our minds. It has renewed our wills as the Holy Spirit works on us, so that we are willing and able to rest in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the fact that you have, by your grace, saved the people for yourself, including ourselves. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful servants in your vineyard, in your church. We pray that we would think about those in our life, those whom you have ordained to be in our life, and how we might share the gospel with them. And Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts and work in our minds in such a way that even this week we would begin to prepare ourselves to share the gospel with others that your name might be glorified and the glory of Christ might be known to sinners in this world, sinners that we know, sinners who we love. And so, Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with heavenly love, that we would obey you and do so for your glory, but also for our deepest pleasure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.